I was going to start a brand new series this morning, but just felt God saying that I need to carry on with the series that we're currently in, the Joy of Grace series. And so the reason we've been looking at the Joy of Grace is the understanding that the more we understand what God has done in our lives, the more we get grace into our heads and into our hearts, the more truly we can rejoice in who God is. The fact that we are able to come before God freely because of grace. And so by understanding grace allows us to move forward in our Christian life together. And last week, I shared three steps from Romans chapter 6 about getting truth into us. And step one was we need to know truth. We need to know the truth of grace in our life. We need to know it. And why do we know it's true? Because the Bible tells us it's true. And we can trust the word of God. And then the second point last week was that we need to reckon that it's true. We need to consider its true. I said that word reckon there, or consider, means to, it's from accountancy. It means to get in the right column. I said we need to line up our thinking with the truth of grace. Line up our thinking with who God is and what he has done for us. Align ourselves up with him. And then thirdly, to live that it's true. To know it's true, to reckon it's true, and go, well, if it is true, I'll live as if it is true. I will live my life as if it is true. And therefore, Paul says in Romans chapter 6 that I won't anymore put my body, my mortal body, in the way of sin. I won't let myself be in a place of temptation, because actually I want to live a life which is of God. And it says in Romans chapter 6 about how we can reign in sin, but Romans chapter 5 talks about reigning in life. And so we have a choice in our Christian walk, whether we are reigning in life in the abundance of grace and God's provision, or whether we're reigning in sin, which leads to death. And when we make choices in our life, they can be good choices or bad choices. Choices which choose towards life or choices that choose towards death. We either reign in life or we can reign in death. But grace is saying God wants you to reign in the abundant provision of grace and the free gift of righteousness. Romans chapter 5, verse 17. He wants us to live a life of grace, fully understanding what God has done for us. So last week was about trying to get grace into our minds, to know that this is true, to know that we are saved by grace and nothing else. We haven't got to work for our salvation. We haven't got to be condemned anymore by the enemy saying you're not good enough, because you are good enough because God has chosen you. He has made you good enough. None of us are good enough to come before God, but by the grace of God, by faith in Jesus, we can come before God. We can come before him and we become perfect and we become blameless because of what Christ has done. We receive who Christ is as our inheritance. So knowing this is really important, and in the mind is where often the big battle takes place for our lives. What are we going to choose to do? How are we going to act in our life? And Paul says in Romans chapter 12 verse 2 about how we need to transform our thinking. We need to be renewed by our thinking. We need to be transformed by that. Because what we think will be the outworking of our life. But it's very easy to think that grace is dependent upon feelings. Because I don't know about you, but there's times in my life when I don't feel that I'm loved by God. There's times in my life when actually I find it quite hard to think that I'm good enough for God. There's times when I find it really difficult. And the most difficult times in my life when I find it really hard is when I go through a dry spiritual time. And how many of us here have gone through a dry spiritual time? I go through them all the time. It's a natural part of the Christian life. It's to go through a dry spiritual time when your faith seems really, it just seems hard work. Living this life just seems hard work, and it's an effort, and reading the Bible's hard work, and praying's hard work, and just life feels like, oh, if I wasn't a Christian, it'd be so much easier. We've all been there, haven't we? We've all been there. It's a natural part of Christian living. We're all going to go through it. Even Jesus goes through the wilderness. He's baptized, he has this amazing godly moment, and he's straight into the wilderness. He's straight there, being tempted by Satan again and again and again, saying, are you really God? If you're truly God, prove it. Satan wants to question his identity and his calling. And last week, if you weren't here, get the message last week, because I talked about identity and calling at the end of last week's message, about how identity and calling need to match up together, and how we can only fulfill the calling God has for us by understanding the identity that he has given us. Otherwise, we'll be unhappy. We'll be miserable because our identity will never match the calling to which God's given us. Until we understand who we are in Christ, then we'll be able to live the full calling that God wants for our life. So we all go through dry times, we all go through the wilderness. And when I'm in the wilderness, what happens is, I stop praying probably, the Bible becomes less interesting, it becomes quite boring. And I start going, oh, just don't I do that, don't spend time with God. And the more I don't do it, the more I feel guilty that I haven't done it. And then I kind of think, I daren't come back to God now because I haven't read my Bible for weeks. I haven't prayed for weeks, and therefore, surely to come back before God, I need to do some more holy things first before I can talk to God again, before we can get our relationship back on track again. But the amazing thing about grace is that I can turn back to God at any moment in time, and we can carry on like we left off. Have any of you got one of those friends that you cannot see for years and years and years, and when you see them again, it's like you've never been apart? And it's just, you just take off, you just carry on where you left off. Grace is like that. No matter how far away from God we might feel we've slipped away, no matter how far away we feel from God, we haven't got to do the holy things first to be able to get to God. Grace is saying, I'm always here. I am just waiting for you to turn back to me and be embraced by the arms of grace. You can come back to God at any moment, in any situation, at any time. That's the amazing thing of grace. See, we're all going to go through dry times, but it's knowing that in the dry times, in the wilderness of our life, God's grace doesn't change. God's grace doesn't change because of how we feel. God's grace is constant. It is done. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. He didn't say, only if you feel it in your heart does it then become true. It happened. Jesus came into the world. He died on the cross for the sins of humanity. It's done. Grace has taken place. Grace is there. It's not conditional upon how you feel about grace. Grace is always there. It's always taking place. And even in the wilderness place, grace can be found. Grace can be found. Jeremiah 31, verses 1 to 2 says this, at that time, declares the Lord, I will be the God of all the clans of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. When Israel sought for rest, the Lord appeared to him from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness towards you. And all this week, the words going through my heart and through my spirit have just been grace in the wilderness. So we've been talking about the joy of grace. We've been talking about how great it is and how awesome grace is and how amazing it is. And it is that. But what about grace in the wilderness? In the times when actually it doesn't feel quite as exciting or quite as joyful. When actually it's quite hard. But these words in Jeremiah say, there is grace in the wilderness. And our wilderness experiences, which we're all going to experience, can be many things. Sometimes the wilderness can be reaping the poor choices that we've made in our life. Sometimes the wilderness can be because of someone else's actions towards us, puts us into a dry spiritual place. Other times it can be we're born into wilderness. Some people are born with handicap. Some people are born with sickness or illness. Some people are born into dysfunctional homes. They're born into wilderness. For others, wilderness can be a long-term illness or a sickness. For others, a wilderness can be a bereavement. For others, the wilderness can actually be something which is there to bring glory to God. Like we look at the story of Job. That's a hard one to get your head around. But for some of us, the wilderness can be our material wealth. So for some of us, the wilderness can be our self-sufficiency. That means that we don't need God. And we end up spiritually in a dry place. Because we don't need God in our lives. Because we have everything we already need. And we're providing for ourselves. And rather than relying on the abundant provision of grace and God's provision for us, we rely on ourselves for what we want. So sometimes a wilderness can be actually through our own self-sufficiency. Putting us first rather than God first. This verse says there's grace in the wilderness. And here Jeremiah is talking about the exile. So the people of Israel have been exiled into Babylon. And he's referring to them being, he's talking about a word from God for them in exile. But he's referring back to the Exodus. He says, those who have survived the sword find grace in the wilderness. He's referring back to the story of Exodus, when the people of Israel survive the sword of Pharaoh. They come through the Red Sea, and they find in the wilderness God's grace. Because in the wilderness, they've been set free from judgment by the blood of the Lamb over the doorposts in Egypt, and when the angel of death passed over. They've been set free from slavery. They've been brought out of a place of slavery into a place of freedom. And there they experience God's grace. And there in the wilderness, God wants to provide for every need that they have. They end up in the wilderness with absolutely nothing. They've got nothing. They've only got God. And some of them, when things don't go quite so well, start moaning about who God is and saying, we're better off in slavery. You're thinking, what? You're better off in slavery than freedom. And so many of us can think in a dry spiritual time, it's easier not to be a Christian than it is to follow Jesus. But it's ludicrous, because in the place of wilderness, God wants to provide for every need. In the desert, we see God providing water where there is no water. We see God providing food where there is no food. He makes manna rain down from heaven. He makes quail fall to the ground. When they get to a lake which is bitter, when they get to the lake of Mara, it's bitter. God's grace turns it into sweet water. God turns the bitterness into a sweetness. In the place of wilderness, God is still at work. God is still moving. Even though it can feel like he's not there, the hope that Jeremiah is saying to these people in exile who are feeling deserted by God, that Israel's no more, everything has gone really bad, he says, remember back to the Exodus. Remember back to what God did for you, when he brought you out of Egypt, when he set you free, when he brought you into a wilderness of grace. And then he goes on to say, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness towards you. He's saying, remember this, in the wilderness, that God is still faithful. God is still loving. God is abundant in his grace towards you. He loves you so, so much. He loves you with an unending love, an everlasting love. And so in the wilderness, we can find this hope that we have a God who loves us. It doesn't take away the pain of the wilderness. It doesn't take away the hardship of the wilderness. But it gives a hope in the wilderness, that at least there is a God out there who loves me still. And the story of the Bible is of a God who redeems the darkness for light. Jesus comes into the world to be the light of the world. And he redeems us. He redeems the entire world. And the thing about God is, I don't have an answer to all the tough questions in life. But what I know is this, that God is able to redeem something good out of the bad. Even if it's the smallest thing, God is able to redeem something out of that and use it for his goodness and his glory. It might not be the whole thing. It doesn't mean to say that the thing that happens is bad, isn't bad. But God is able to redeem the smallest thing just to show that he is God in your situation. God is the God of redemption who redeems us. So God is saying, I'm a faithful God. I'm a God whose love is everlasting. And then in Jeremiah chapter 31, he goes on just to list all these I will statements. God says, I will do this, and I will do this, and I will do this. And it's just full of them. You read the chapter. It's amazing. And God is saying, here's my promise to you. My promises have never changed. My promises are still true for who you are. My promise is still the same, even in the wilderness. My promises to you, the hope that you can have in me, is still there. Even if you don't know it yet, let me tell you again, my child, that my promises are still true for who you are. Even in the wilderness, my promises are still faithful. My promises are still true. And he goes on to say, but one of his promises is that he will turn people who mourn into people who dance, and people who weep into people who rejoice. God wants to take all of our sorrow, all of our pain, and he wants to turn it into joy and dancing. That's his ultimate aim. It doesn't mean to say that you can't grieve in your life. It's not saying that. It's saying, but know the hope of God, that one day everything will be as it should be. One day everything will be right in the place of heaven. And in that place, he'll be able to turn your mourning into dancing. He'll be able to turn your weeping into rejoicing. That's God's heart for us. I think it breaks God's heart to see us upset. Breaks his heart to see that. But he gives us a promise of a future hope, which is incredible. He wants to turn our mourning into dancing. So he's given this promise to the people of Israel through Jeremiah. And ultimately he's saying, I want to bring them back to a place where they can encounter God. Whilst they're out in Babylon, there's no place for the temple. There's no place for them to come before God to see the ministry of God's grace through the sacrifice of a lamb each year at the Day of Atonement. There's no place of encounter. So he brings them back to Israel. He brings them back to a place of encounter. Now, one of the things I've been thinking about over this week is the story of Job. Grace in the wilderness. Job is this poor guy who goes through the most horrific life. It's awful. He loses his wife. He loses his children. He gets a long-term sickness and illness. And he loses all of his material wealth. He goes through the mill. He goes through it really badly. And it's hard. And you think, what on earth are you doing, God? And he comes before God and he lays his request before God and says, God, why? Why, God? Why has this happened? And Job doesn't actually get an answer in the end. There's no answer in the book of Job as to why these bad things happened to him. There's no answer to that. But what Job does get is an encounter with God. And for so many of us, we have questions before God as to why, God? Why? And you know what? I can't answer those questions. I'm not God. But I know when we bring our requests before God, we say, God, why? What he can do is give us an encounter with him, which can change us. And so for Job, who goes through this horrific time, he encounters God through several chapters of Job, where God basically says, Job, this is who I am. I am God. And by the end of it, we get to Job 42, verses 1 to 5. And Job says, God, here's my reply to you. Then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You ask, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. And Job says, my ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen. In the place of wilderness, there often isn't any answers to be had. But what there is to be had is an encounter with the living God. A God whose arms of grace are open wide and says, in this time, I just want to hold you and embrace you. There's no words that can be said, but I'm a God who loves you with an everlasting love. And I want you to encounter me. It doesn't answer the question, but the encounter does something for us. It has the ability to change us, to come before God. So this morning, if you remember just one thing, remember this, that Job didn't get an answer. He got an encounter. And we see this throughout the Bible. Look at people like Elisha. He's in the whole Mount Carmel thing. It's been great. And then he goes away and says, God, I want to die. He's suicidal. He's like, there's no hope in my life. Things are terrible. Things are awful. Things are just, oh. And what happens is he has an encounter. In the sheer sound of silence, he has an encounter with the living God. Hasn't got to be a massive experience. For Elisha, it was just in the stillness that he heard the still small voice of God speaking. And in that encounter, it restored his hope in a God who loves him. It doesn't change the situation or the circumstance. It doesn't necessarily answer the questions, but it reminds us that we are loved by a God. It's like, as a parent, if you've got a child, and they're really upset about something, and you have no answer to why they're upset. You have nothing you can do to make it any better. All you can do is just embrace them and hold them and love them and care for them and say, I just love you. I love you. It doesn't answer the question, but God just wants to love us and hold us close and hold us tight. So grace in the wilderness is about this. That grace has made a way for us to encounter God freely at any moment, at any time. We haven't got to do holy things to be able to encounter God first. We haven't got to sing for half an hour to get into an encounter with God. We can come to God at any minute of any day because God's grace is for us. It's been available to us. So grace allows us access to God, to encounter God. And when we encounter God, there is a joy that wells up in our hearts. Not out of everything's fine and dandy, but out of my joy is in my God. My God who doesn't change, who is everlasting to everlasting. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 16 says, Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in every need. We can come into the throne room of God with confidence and boldness. To be ministered to by the grace of God, right there. We can come into the very throne room of God and go, God, why? Why, God? We have permission to bring our why questions before the throne of grace and let his grace minister into that situation. Psalm 16 verse 11 says, You make known to me the paths of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Joy comes from an encounter with God. In your presence there is fullness of joy. Our joy comes in God. We're not just happy because things are nice. Our joy comes in God for who he is and that he's unchanging and he's everlasting. I think this is why Paul can write in Philippians 4:4, Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I think what he's saying is, I can rejoice in the presence of my God for who he is. I can rejoice in him. And the action of rejoicing, I am coming into the throne room of grace. And that's where I lay my petitions and my requests before God. My why questions are laid down. And in that place, there's the peace of God which passes all understanding. Rests upon me. Because his grace ministers to me in the throne room of God. That's what I think Paul is trying to say. That as we come into a place of worship, as we come into a place of an encounter with God, grace is ministered to us. And when grace is ministered to us, there is a joy that wells up in our hearts and stirs in us. A few months back now, when I was preaching in the series Taste and See from Psalm 34, I talked about how those who look to him become radiant. Those who turn to him, those who look to him, we reflect the glory of God. When we come into the place of grace, when we come into the throne room of God, when we look to him, even through our sorrows and our despair, we become radiant because we reflect the glory of God. Our joy is in him. We don't always get an answer, but we can experience an encounter with God. And in the face of an encounter with God, we can experience the grace of God in its fullness, which can bring a joy in our hearts, which is deep, and a joy which is in him, not in our situation and not in us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that in the wilderness you are there, that in the wilderness your provision is still there. That in the wilderness, your arms of grace are still open wide. That, Lord, we haven't got to do things to become holy to come back to you. Lord, we can turn back to you at any second, and your arms of grace will pick us up where we left off. Lord, thank you that we can come boldly into the throne of grace. Lord, we can bring our why questions. We can pour our hearts out before you. And, Lord, in that place, you can turn our mourning into dancing, our weeping into rejoicing. Because we have a God who is unchanging, a God who is faithful throughout all time, a God who loves us with an everlasting love. Thank you, Lord, that we are loved by the God of heaven and that we are your children. Amen. Amen.